As you take a seat, make sure that you take out your outlines that say the gospel is everywhere. And make sure, please, that you open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It is great to be back in the pulpit. I love our missions conference. I love getting a chance to hear our candidate last week. I am delighted to be back in the pulpit this morning. It's like God just builds up and builds up and builds up. So buckle your seatbelts. The gospel is everywhere. We've been in Ephesians chapter 4 previously, speaking about who we are, chapters 1 through 3, to what we do and what we are in chapter 4. You'll remember chapter 4 was all about the church. It was all about who the church is and what the church does and how the church functions and that it is unified under the head, which is Christ. That's why going into the missions conference was brilliant, coming out of Ephesians chapter 4. I did not plan that. I did not plan to speak through the whole chapter of chapter 4 and then have us lean straight into the missions conference. God did that. God does these things with us. We don't fully understand how it works, but Scott and I marvel every single week at how the Holy Spirit brings things together in our church. And just as we were talking about unity in the church, and just as we were talking about how the church is to glorify God in all places so that the manifold wisdom of God is evident to the whole world, we went into missions conference and we talked about the access for the gospel that we are called to be reconcilers, to be emissaries, to be missionaries, to be those that are called to take the message of the gospel to the world that is around us. And we got to go out on an excursion. So hopefully all of you got to go out on at least one excursion during our missions conference week. Hopefully you got to go with a missionary from the field and experience what it's like to be in a different culture. If you are like me, those kinds of things make you uncomfortable. I am not a very adventurous eater. I eat almost strictly bland food. My breakfast every day is a bagel. No cream cheese, no butter, just a plain toasted bagel. I drink coffee. I do put Splenda in my coffee. Some of those of you that are older have said, oh, still quite young. But I've not gone all black yet. But coffee and a bagel, that's it. That's all I eat when I eat lunch. I prefer bland food. I don't like food with a lot of spices. Unfortunately, I work on staff with Scott Trickett, who loves adventurous things like that. Because you know when you experience the food of a different culture or someone that's from a different country, you're experiencing some of their upbringing. You're experiencing some of their culture. You're experiencing something that is profound about who they are. So we go on these excursions. Scott asked me to go to lunch not too long ago with some friends and took me to a place that served pho. I forgot to ask where are we going because normally I cut them off. I cut them off at the pass and I say, nothing foreign, nothing this, nothing that. And so we end up eating either a hamburger or sushi, which is odd, the sushi thing, but don't worry about it. And he took me to a place that served pho. I don't even know what pho is. Pho is the unknown stuff that's in that bowl hiding underneath the water or whatever that is. But I liked it. I liked it. And I got to experience a little bit more and I got to broaden my mind and my heart a little bit for what God does around the world. Everything we experience, especially those things that we experience that are outside of the norm, are an opportunity to see what God is doing for the gospel in providing us access right here in Long Beach, the most metropolitan area I can even think of in Southern California. I lived here my whole life. There's nothing quite like this city, is there? This city is uniquely metropolitan, uniquely a place where the entire world comes to. All that we have been studying in Ephesians and through our missions conferences has led us to this statement. The gospel is everywhere. And yet, 2,000 some odd years ago, the gospel in the flesh came to Bethlehem, resided in Galilee, and then moved forward to the capital city of Jerusalem, where he had a conversation with one of the church leaders of that day, a guy named Nicodemus. You can pick up the story in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very committed, very dedicated group of Jews that were extremely, extremely pious. In other words, they were very religious. They followed as many rules as they possibly can. They followed rules on top of rules in order to make sure that they followed the main rule. They would hedge rules around rules to make sure that the law was well kept. The Pharisees in our day and age would not be perceived poorly. They would be perceived as being extremely devout. Unfortunately, they had become devout to the point of making following God a great labor and a great difficulty. And there was one amongst them, a leader named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. Significant in the book of John. Only bad things happen at night. And so here comes a Pharisee at night. And he said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll talk more about it next week, but Jesus Christ seldom said things that you would expect after the questions and after the statements that are made to him. He always says things that are quite provocative and that cause interaction, that oftentimes are questions, but they're always very odd. Nicodemus comes and gives him a kind of religious compliment. And what does Jesus say? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I mean, he just says this like nutball thing. It comes out of the blue. It makes no sense in the conversation. It's almost like Jesus is a little unhinged from what's going on around him, because he's so tightly hinged to what's going on with the Father. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can what you're saying be true? Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, second time, truly, truly, note that. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And here we have it, the greatness and the wonder of the gospel. It's all contained there in verses 16 and 17. I read you the surrounding context simply to give you an idea of the conversation that was going on and the difficulty that a religious leader of that day had with the information that Jesus Christ was sharing. It's significant because the things of Scripture and the things of Christ are sometimes difficult for us to put into practice. Have you found that? As we've walked through Ephesians 4 and it has given us instruction on how we ought to live and how Jesus Christ is the head and church leaders are placed by Jesus in His church as a gift, and God has filled His church with people so that we could be unified together, so that we can represent Jesus accurately and His character all around the world. Do you find that it's difficult to do that? I do. I get derailed from it all the time. I think that I'm walking with God, and then I notice that I am just going along and going through the motions. I must be constantly remembered of these verses. I must be constantly reminded of verses 16 and 17. Because in these two verses, I believe the whole of the gospel is all contained. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God has not sent His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. In here is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news of salvation. It's the good news of sanctification. It's the good news of glorification for all of us. But it is most profound when it engages someone who is in love with the darkness, because it brings light into a place where God could not be worshipped or glorified for the very first time. And so we should be almost kind of tingly with anticipation of being able to share this great gospel that has taken hold of our lives with those that do not have it. The gospel simply is this, that God is King, that God is the one who has done it all. He is Creator, holds all things together, and He has sent His Son. That's the authority that God has. Why? Because mankind is sinful. We can go back to the fall of Genesis chapter 3, or we can look at Romans 3 and understand that everybody has sin. Sin is not something that has happened to you. Sin is something that you have chosen. Sin is a selfish rebelliousness against God, that you will live your life on your terms, and you will not listen to anybody else. There is a certain flavor, not a purity to it, but there is a certain flavor of this in even the country that we live in, isn't there? That we are independent, that we stand alone, that in the face of all adversity, we will be able to stand strong. As my wife so often reminds me, we are not trying to raise children that move from dependence on us to independence. We are teaching our children dependence on us, and they see our dependence on God, so that they would move out of our home. Please pray for it. Pray. They would move out of our home and be dependent on God as well. I never, ever want children or church family or friends that are independent. Not independent of God, not independent of one another. See, sin is exactly the opposite of that. Sin is to say that you will do it on your own. Have you been doing it on your own, Christian? We come to this table this morning to remember Christ and to remember that God is King, that we had sinned, but that God is a provider. He's a provider by His very character. It's what He does. We see it sometimes in the role of parents, especially of fathers in Scripture, that fathers are providers and protectors. God is also a provider and a protector in the Scriptures. He is, in fact, the paradigm example of these things. And in His provision, He gives Jesus, the one unique, only begotten Son. Jesus is our provision because we are sinful, selfish. We reject God and His kingship, His lordship in our lives. But we must respond. Make no mistake. You must respond. You must do something because of the gospel. It draws you into action. It draws you into response. You must do something in response to the gospel. And not just, okay, I believe it. I reluctantly give you my life. The gospel must be embraced every moment of every day of our lives. For those of us that are living off the glory of a decision that we made when we were in seventh grade up at summer camp, I would invite you back to the gospel, to allow the work that it did originally to continue to be at work in your life. For those of you that have been Christians for a very long time and find that your heart has grown dry, that your experience of God is bland, that you sit in Sunday after Sunday and with people all the time and you find that there's no fruitfulness to the substance of Christ in your life, I invite you back not to some new Bible study, not to studying this, that, or the other. I invite you back to the gospel. I invite you back to the core of who you are. If it renewed you in the beginning, it is sufficient to renew you today. And I call you to work out your salvation with great fear and trembling. Our response, let her be of trust or faith in the Scriptures, in Christ, comes through hearing and responding to the gospel, which is the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. This is how it happens. We must be presented with the gospel. We must understand it. We must hear it from preaching. We must hear it from teaching. We have to hear it from our friends. Many people tell us we have to hear it numerous times before we really begin to understand that God is pursuing us, that He is the hound of heaven chasing us down. The gospel that we share is not just a gospel of our own, but our own gospel is the gospel of the Scriptures. It is the Word of Christ. It is God as He has preserved Himself and His message in the Bible. When God saves someone, we know this from Ephesians 4, what happens to the old self? The old is gone, the new has come. God renews us from the inside and a new self is born. This is the born-again-ness of John 3 that Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus. I love what He says to Nicodemus. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's almost as though he's looking right into Nicodemus' soul and saying, if you can't believe simple stuff, how is it that you're going to believe the really significant, important stuff? If we don't walk with God and the simple things, why do we keep asking for the burning bush? Why do we keep wondering why the gospel doesn't grip our lives and grip our church's life? Why is the new self looking so much like the old self? I would call on you in the conviction of those words not to walk away from God, but to walk toward Him this morning. To return to the author and perfecter of your faith. The gospel progressively renews the inner being of a person, Ephesians 3, growing a Christian more deeply in gospel doctrine or gospel theology or a knowledge of God's story, which is the gospel. This is what I mean by gospel doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about growing deeper into maturity, moving away from the simple things and growing deeply into understanding the full, big, huge, giant story of the gospel and that God has chosen to bring you into that story. Where does that begin? We must understand and learn gospel doctrine. It produces a fidelity in our relationship with God to His character. His character of emptying out Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, taking on the form of a slave to mankind, a slave to His Father God, serving instead of choosing to lord over. And in His service, God exalts Him to the highest place. This is the essence of what it means to also walk with Jesus, is that we imitate Him. We imitate all that He has done. As we engage gospel doctrine, we are drawn into the character of who Jesus Christ is. And this is where relationship occurs. See, when God saves people, letter D, He establishes a gospel community. It's a whole bunch of these new self people. This is what is known as the church in the Bible. Members of Christ. Members of one another, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. We are not just members of Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are members of one another. That person sitting next to you, whether they are far down the row or close to you, they are connected to you. You are in them and they are in you. That is the concept. We are a singular body. We are connected. Do you feel connected to those that are around you? Oftentimes, I think the answer is no. To be honest, I think the answer kind of falls flat. It's like, hey, Chris, I'm kind of busy. I got a lot going on. This lawn is not going to mow itself. I mean, I got stuff to do. I got things going on around me. I don't have time for all of that. Which is why Jesus Christ says, on this earth, you have no mother, you have no father, you have no brother, you have no sister. You only have this new family. See, when the gospel gets inside of our lives, it destroys the individual. It destroys us. The church is where God reveals His glory to the universe, where God's people live out God's story with God in the midst of who we are. We are not just people that in some sort of odd way believe that we have chosen Him. He has chosen us and swept us into His family. We are now responsible to Him. Again, make no mistake. Being in Christ completely changes everything. Nothing is the same. The old is gone. The new has come. We're at that stage in our church's life right now. We're at a stage of new beginnings, of new staff people that are going to be coming on, of new opportunities as we look at the property that we sit on. We have the opportunity to reach out to our community in new and different ways. We are following what God has led us to through a commitment to the apostolic teaching or the biblical teaching, the gospel doctrine. It is forming our community, and as it does, it moves us out in a way that is new and different and profound. Sounds silly, but that's why I shaved. Because all things get made new. Because old is gone, new has come. Gospel doctrine and gospel community cannot possibly live apart from one another. You cannot believe one thing and someone else believe another. We are unified in Christ. The doctrine defines the community. I would put it together like this. Jeremiah, thank you. This is where it all begins. It all begins at gospel doctrine. The gospel is spilled out to us. And when gospel doctrine takes hold of our lives, gospel community is what is created. These two things are created to work in tandem with one another. They are not created to work apart from each other. We do not individually grow. We do not individually. There's no such thing as an individual community. Like, you can't be a community by yourself. You can't just, you know, you and Jesus kind of hang out and that's sufficient. Maybe you think, oh, well, you know, Chris, me and a friend. That's all I write. Doesn't it say where two or more are gathered in His name, Jesus is there? I got news for you. Where one of you is, Jesus is there. Have you ever thought it's an odd verse? Like, do I need other people for Jesus to show up? Maybe that's not what that's referring to. You're right. That's not what it's referring to. Gospel community means that we are all attached to one another. When this happens, God creates the church. And out of the church, we have our little church, right? We have the people that are part of Long Beach Alliance Church. Why? Because we have trusted in gospel doctrine and it has created a gospel community, and now you sit in the midst of that gospel community. When these things work together, they create gospel power. If you are just into the community, though, if that's all that you're into, do you kind of resist that whole doctrine thing? Oh, theology, that's a big word. I don't want to know about it. That seems kind of creepy. All those people that know those things, they scare me. They intimidate me. They freak me out. I don't want to talk all that mumbo-jumbo stuff. I just want to know that Jesus loves me. And you know, I like people. And so I'm happy to be part of the community, but I'm not really too much into this whole like doctrine thing. Even that word freaks me out. If you're on that side of the coin, what that produces in your life is what I've put down here on your pages, fragility, or being fragile. That's the state of just being in a place where the community is the most significant thing to you, and any wind of teaching, any time, you know, we're about to hit the Easter season, right? We're going to be having baptisms. I'm very excited about baptizing people. I'm very excited about Easter Sunday. I'm excited that people come to church on Easter Sunday. I hope that you begin to think about who you're going to invite on Easter Sunday. But you know what the major networks do. Melinda and I saw it last night. We were watching a commercial last night, and up comes, you know, this picture of Prissy Jesus, you know, the picture with long hair and the little beard and olive skin. He looks like he wouldn't hurt a gnat, that guy. And so Prissy Jesus comes up on the TV set, and then out comes the advertisement. They start showing papyri, and they start showing Bible books, and they show these people battling in the background. And what does it all go to say? Was Jesus really authentic? Was he really who he said he was? Or, because of this new document that we found, the gospel of so-and-so, could it be that Jesus was actually married to his brothers? And all this kind of stuff. These crazy stories that are provocative and grip our attention. Folks, you are in for a whole month and a half of that right now. They're going to pour it on. If you're one of those that is part of this church and you're just leaning on the community, when those stories come out, they get inside of your soul and you begin to question whether or not what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's no way to God the Father except through me. You begin to kind of go, I don't know. I mean, there's lots of ways to God, right? There's lots of religions. There's lots of different opinions. How do we know that ours is right? You've separated yourself from doctrine. It's very straightforward. It's very simple. When our community separates itself from doctrine, we love other people. And that becomes our highest value instead of the head, Christ, being our highest value. But there's a flip side to it, isn't there? Sometimes we have people that are just in love with doctrine. They're so enamored and they're so good. They're just gifted at being doctrine people. And by the way, I probably speak to this with a little more passion because it's a little bit more like me. I'm a bit of a nerd. If you've ever been in my office, you can tell, like, I would like to be probably buried with books and that kind of thing. I love books. I love reading. I eat that stuff up. I love to study. And because of that, I tend towards this side of the coin, which is gospel doctrine. This is who the Pharisees were, by the way. They were really into the doctrine. They were really into studying and understanding and breaking sentences down into their individual words. And breaking those words down into their individual roots. And finding out what those roots mean and seeing if there's any significance to what those words mean for what was being said. Is that how you talk to each other? Is that how you have a conversation? We say, hello. Well, where does that word come from? Is that the hell and the O of the original language? You know, this kind of thing. Yet that's how we read the Bible, isn't it? We're like, oh, that word, you know, it means this, that, and the other. That's super helpful as long as it's in context. That's super not helpful when it's taken out of context. See, when we sink ourselves too deeply into just the study of the Word and we separate it from the community, what it does is it creates people that are hypocrites. It creates a hypocrisy, an active hypocrisy that exists in the church. People that are actually hostile about what they believe. People that are actually kind of angry that other people don't get it. People that have become stuck and unable to transfer what they believe to other people because it's just so unwieldy and just so lacks connection and life. What's missing? Community. See, God never intended for these things to be experienced separately from one another. I would encourage you to engage doctrine and to engage community together. God has designed these two things to work together, and the closer these two things become, the greater the power of the gospel in our lives, in our families, in our homes, communities, and in this city. We'll just pause there for now because I don't want to like freak you out. But you do realize this is the gospel that Jesus Christ has presented to us. He's shown it to us. He exampled it to us. He fleshed it out for us. This is what we are called into. You are called into the truth of Jesus. You are called into the community of Jesus. These two things go together. You cannot separate them. You cannot pull them apart. 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks to this, that the doctrine and the community work together. Don't separate them. True gospel community is always rooted and birthed in authentic gospel doctrine. Gospel doctrine does not properly function outside of gospel community. Some of you will make a case, yeah, but shouldn't we have people that study the Bible and do all that kind of stuff and teach us on those things? Yeah, as long as it's all done in community. Believe me, some of the craziest theology, some of the craziest things about God that have ever been written have been written by people that are totally detached from the church. Why? Because it's really easy just to come up with weird ideas when you're not around people. That's why. It makes people weird. And in the church, it creates hypocrites. It always does this. I'm not saying that as like it's an equation. I'm just saying when you start to get people that are overly doctrinally oriented, and that's the leg that they stand on, they become imbalanced, and they begin to justify anger and jealousy and rage and all, you name it. They justify things. Why? Because they've got all this biblical knowledge that they can kind of cocoon into. It creates hypocrisy when we are like that. We must choose to transparently live gospel doctrine with one another. Otherwise, it has no value. Overemphasis of one area over the other creates a dangerous imbalance. When gospel doctrine and gospel community are out of balance, individuality. Remember what I said earlier? We are not creating individuals, but this is what that creates. It creates individuality and independence that reign in our lives. It produces old self fruit, and it produces intense frustration. I would locate you in Romans chapter 7. To really experience the fullness of someone that is living by rules instead of by grace. Remember that? Remember those verses? We know that the law is spiritually speaking positively about the law and how wonderful the law is. But he says, I am a flesh. I'm sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now I do what I do not want. I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that is dwelling in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I could break this down, and we could construct this, but he purposely writes it like this. to where he's going, I don't want to be doing those. I want to do what is right because the law is good, it's guiding me, but I can't do it. And then he comes to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and what does he say? Well, actually, it's the last verse of chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When gospel doctrine and gospel community are in balance, there is a submission to God, a submission to one another. We all submit, right? We all submit. The book of Ephesians is going to teach us that. Everybody submits to somebody. Some of you are blessed to have submission to those that are in Christ and love you and choose to serve the Lord. Some of you do not. But we all submit, do we not? We are submitted to the Lord and we are submitted to one another. We depend on the Lord and we depend on one another. Most of us are okay submitting to God. Most of us are okay depending on Him. Most of us don't really want to depend on each other. Most of us don't want to submit to each other. Most of us feel like, you know what? My opinion is important and it counts. You know what the scriptures say? God's opinion is important. And the only reason you count is because He saved you. So fall into line. You with me, and me with you, and all of us under the head, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. The choices that you make that are independent, they are not supposed to be independent. That is actually hypocrisy. It's taking what Jesus has done for you, salvation, and saying, thank you for that. I'm good now. I'll go over here and do this on my own. That is the height of a person who has moved themselves into a hypocritical lifestyle. It's the height for some of us of knowing that when we separate ourselves from the doctrine, it will lead to a fragility which will in turn create Christians who live in the world but cannot stand up for Christ in the world. These two things must work together. The gospel provides us with everything. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It has provided everything for you. It costs everything from you. Jesus Christ did not give His life so that you could be happy. Jesus Christ gave His life so that God could reflect His glory through the weakest and most pathetic of creatures that He has ever created. That's you and me. We are the apple of His eye because He has created us with such weakness and such a need for submission and dependence. Do not fight against God. You will not win. Rather, submit yourselves, each one of us, to Jesus. Submit the whole of your life. Are there areas of your life that you know for sure are not in submission to Christ? Bring them to the table this morning. The church itself is most influential when gospel doctrine ruins the individual. The gospel has ruined me. I am no longer my own. I belong to you. And you belong to me. I am no longer able to steer my own life. I belong to Christ and to you. And I understand doctrine and community in combination with one another. That only when I live in this place will I have influence. Will I be able to function in a church of influence? For generations, we've been told, you've got to go out and individually share the gospel with people. I find nothing wrong with that. But I want to make sure that we understand what we're inviting people into. It's not your responsibility solely to represent the gospel to those around you. You're inviting them into a community that is rooted on doctrine, a community that is rooted on the truth, a community that is rooted in Christ. We're inviting people into a life, into a change, into something radical, into something earth-shattering, universe-shaking, forever-changing. The gospel ruins everything and costs us. It is the ruining of yourself for the gaining of all that Christ has. When God ruins the individual, He brings them into the gospel community. It's through this community that gospel power flows. Where doctrine and community work together for the gospel, the power of the gospel flows and gives God glory in every single thing. The gospel is everywhere. It's in a missions conference excursion. It's in the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning. It's at your lunchtime this week. It's with your friends. It's with your family. The gospel is everywhere. But it costs us everything. Why? That's what Scott Wilson's going to come right now and lead us in. The why is Jesus. And Scott, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to have you lead us. Father God, we come this morning to partake in communion. You and us and you, the true union of being in Christ. Father, we don't take communion by ourselves. We do it with our church, with our families, with our friends, because we exist and understand all of this in a community. God, you have redeemed us and drawn us into your story. And I pray, God, that we would be a church that is fired up for seeing the gospel spread further and further and further, and seeing our community grow deeper and deeper and deeper in you. Bless us in this communion time. In the name of Jesus, amen.